Well, if you'd like to get your Bibles out, it'd be good to have them with you. We're continuing tonight in the series of the parables. We're looking tonight at the parable of the Good Samaritan. So Luke chapter 10 is where you need to go. It'll be up on the screen as well. But if you have your Bibles open, that'd be great so we can work through it together. We're looking at the parables, which are things which challenge us. I think parables really get us looking inside our hearts, asking ourselves some questions. And so I hope tonight that we can ask ourselves a few questions about ourselves, our own lives, what we think, what we believe. So why don't we just pray and then we'll read God's word. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give it to us that we might know how to live in this world. We thank you that you give it to us that we might know who you are and what you have done for us. And we pray tonight that your word would be alive to us, that your spirit would be working in our hearts, that we might learn something more about you and put it into practice, Lord, we pray, in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now I want to start tonight by asking you a question. What's your neighborhood like? Is it safe? So you've got some good schools, you've got nice neighbours, are they kind of dirty? Are there good shops nearby? Are they kind of the shops you don't want to go to? Is there a good side and a bad side to your neighbourhood? So we've come from New South Wales and we had to ask a lot of questions. Lyndall, I don't know if she's here tonight, but she was a source of much information. We wanted to know where to find a nice place to live, a nice neighbourhood to live. Now, I've learned that there's a difference between the north side and the south side, you see. It seems to me, maybe I'm wrong, so you can correct me, but if you're from the south side, you might as well be from New South Wales. That's kind of how it works. I'm not sure. I gather the impression is, you mean we've got to go to the south side? We better pack some lunch. It's on the other side of the river. So we're learning a bit about the culture, the people up here, and the neighbourhoods. Which suburb has good schools? Which suburb has the better houses, the newer houses, the bigger houses, whatever? But I think more than anything else, what makes a neighbourhood is the people. The people who live in the neighbourhood. Surely the best neighbours are those who keep their yards clean, who don't make any noise at night, who don't leave for work at 4:30 in the morning, who invite you over for dinner every now and then, but not too often, and wave at you every time you see them. That's the best kind of neighbour. And the Bible has something to say about neighbourhoods. And when it talks about neighborhoods, it's not talking about postcodes or places, it's talking about people. It's talking about the people who are in our lives, in our neighborhoods, if you like. And if neighborhoods are about people, then the story of the Good Samaritan is meant to challenge us to ask the question, what's my neighborhood like? What is my neighborhood like? How big is it? How many people are welcome in my neighborhood? What kinds of people are welcome in my neighborhood? Is everyone welcome? Or are there some people that I'd rather not have in my neighborhood? The difficult people, the different people. What's my neighborhood like? You see, there was a guy who came to Jesus, and he knew what kind of neighborhood he wanted to live in. He knew who he wanted as his neighbors and who he didn't. And it was a pretty exclusive neighborhood, just the way he liked it. And he wanted to hear what Jesus had to say about that neighborhood. And what Jesus had to say in this parable would cause him to rethink everything he thought he knew about his neighborhood. And as we look at this parable tonight, we need to stop and think about our own neighborhoods. Think about what Jesus would say about our neighborhoods and how we can live as good neighbors. So what I want to do tonight is two things. I want to look at the story that is in the Bible here for us, and then I want to think about what it means for us. Think about what Jesus says to the man, and then think about what it means for us today. So what happens in this story? If you've got your Bibles there, this would be very helpful for you. So one day, Jesus is out, probably teaching, and this guy, this expert, comes up with a question. He's an expert in the law, which means he knew all the ins and outs of the law of Moses, the Old Testament. He was clever. He was logical. He loved to argue about the law and show how well he knew it. And he wanted to test Jesus. He wanted to see how Jesus would answer a curly question. And so he stood up and he said, "Teacher," it's very respectful, "teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do?" Straight away, Jesus turns the question around and forces the man to answer his own question. He says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it? You're the expert in the law, mate. You answer that question. What does it say about the way to life? Surely you know." And so the man answers with two passages from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. The first says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." And the second says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Love God in everything, with everything, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. That's the whole Ten Commandments. The first four are all about loving God and serving God and living in a relationship with God. And the rest are about our neighbor, those around us. The summary of the law: love God and love your neighbor. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Good answer. You have answered correctly. If you do that, you will live." So that's it. Question answered, right? Well, no, this guy was an expert in the law. So he was a rules guy. You know those rules people are like? They're not happy with the general answer. They want the specific answer. They need the asterisks clarified, the conditions laid out for them. He liked the fine print. Hang on, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, hang on, there's got to be some conditions there. And so he wanted to justify himself. And he said to Jesus, "Mate, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He wanted to make sure he understood all the conditions so that he could be sure that he had done enough to earn eternal life. He thought, you know, I love God lots, so if I can just work out who is my neighbor, who is in my neighborhood, eternal life is mine. Who's in? Who's out, Jesus? And Jesus doesn't give him a straight answer. He tells him a story. He says, there was this guy going from Jerusalem to Jericho, about 27 kilometers, down that rocky, dangerous road where people get robbed and killed all the time. And sure enough, this Jew fell into the hands of robbers. They beat him to within an inch of his life. They left him in a bad way. And they even took all his clothes just to add insult to injury. But it wasn't long before a priest came down the road. A priest! Well, this is going to end well, surely. He came to where the man lay, and this priest, a rules guy, if there ever was one, came past, maybe just having finished his religious duty in the temple, offering sacrifices, serving God, a holy man. And what does it say he did? He passed by on the other side. He saw the guy, but he walked straight past him. And that was the priest. A few minutes later, a Levite, another rules guy, one of those guys who serves in the temple, makes sure it all functions properly, he came past. And when he saw the injured man, he just walked straight past. He passed by on the other side. He may as well just have walked right over the top of him. I mean, these guys are without excuse, aren't they? These religious guys, they would have known the law inside out, just like you, Mr. Expert in the law. There was no reason for them not to help. They just ignored the man and failed to offer him mercy. They probably thought to themselves, you know, there's nothing in this for me, so why bother? Doesn't that sound a bit like you, Mr. Expert in the law? Well, they had no excuse. But then, coming down the road came a man who had every single excuse under the sun not to help the injured man. You know who I'm talking about. One of those dirty, rotten Samaritans. The ones that you hate so much. From Samaria, that place that you will go out of your way to avoid traveling through. Samaritans are those religiously and culturally tainted, impure. While you Jews, you know, you kept your faith in hard times, the Samaritans just gave it up. And yeah, these Samaritans, they even reject my disciples. I mean, just so you know, a little while ago, I sent my disciples ahead of me into Samaria, but they rejected them so much in Samaria that my disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy them. It's those Samaritans I'm talking about. One of them came down the road, and when he saw the injured man, he took pity on him. He saw the man's wounds and took care of them. He put oil and wine on them, and then he picked him up, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn and paid for him to stay there, and then he asked the innkeeper to look after him, and he promised to pay for anything extra that needed to be paid. This Samaritan had every excuse not to help the man. In fact, perhaps that Jew would have even pushed him away if he could have. Such was the hatred they had for each other. But he did everything he could to care for this man, who himself would have called himself an enemy of the Samaritan. And what was his motive? There's nothing in it for him, is there? What was his motive? compassion. That's all. Not reward, not eternal life, no brownie points with God. Just compassion. The other guys were heartless, but he was compassionate and kind. And then Jesus turns to the expert in the law and asks him a question that would have gotten to the depths of his heart. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And I wonder how the man must have felt as he had that question asked of him. I reckon it would have hurt him inside, because there was only one answer. Who had been the neighbor? And he forces himself to say, the one who had mercy on him. He can't even bring himself to say, Samaritan. The one who had mercy on him. I mean, surely there's no such thing as a good Samaritan. But what Jesus had done was make the law-loving, rules guys, religious Jews, into the bad guys. And those dirty, rotten Samaritans into the good guys. And then Jesus said to him, you're right. So, go and do the same thing. Go and do the same thing. So let's go back to the question that the man asked at the beginning. His second question was, who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? And what was he really asking? What he was asking Jesus was, hey Jesus, it's okay for me to live in a small, clean neighbourhood, isn't it? It's okay for me to live in a small, clean neighbourhood. That's what he wanted Jesus to say. He wanted Jesus to say, yes, it's okay. He said, who is my neighbour? And what he meant was, how big is my neighbourhood? Let's not make it too big. Otherwise, it'll be a lot harder to love all those people and get that eternal life that I want. I mean, who gets in, Jesus? Is it just the Jews? Just those who are kind to me? Just those whose lives that I approve of? I mean, surely Samaritans or immoral people, surely they're not my neighbours. I mean, after all, they're not that nice, so it'd be pretty hard to love them. I can't imagine they're my neighbours. Let's keep it small. Let's keep it simple. Let's keep it easy enough to accomplish. He said, tell me who my neighbours are so I can just tick that box and get my eternal life. And what did Jesus say? What's the point of this parable? Jesus said, no, it's not okay to live in a small, clean, easy, simple neighborhood where everything is like you want it and it's easy to love everyone. He says, the reality is you live in a big, messy neighborhood. It's confused, it's complicated, it's messy, it's dirty, and it's scary, and you live in that neighborhood. You might think, or you might want, a small, clean, simple neighborhood because you think that you might be able to get to heaven if that's the case. Well, I've got news for you. It's not like that. It's big and it's messy. Big and messy. And I want to highlight those two things tonight from what Jesus says. It's big and it's messy. First, Jesus says, you live in a big neighborhood. The goal of the man is to love his neighbor like he loves himself. And he says, who is my neighbor? Who fits in? How big is it? And notice that he says, who is my neighbor? That's a passive kind of sense. He says, who can I call my neighbor? I mean, it's about them, not about me. It's about who they are. They rule themselves in or out, depending on who they are. Some people will be my neighbours, some people won't. But I think the key to the parable is what Jesus says in verse 36. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which of these was a neighbor? That is an active word. Which of these men behaved like a neighbor? It's not about them, it's about you. It's not about whether those people fit into your neighborhood, it's about whether you will be a neighbor to them. And if that's true, then your neighborhood is very, very, very big. It's not small or simple or cute, it is very big. Everyone, he says, is your neighbor. The Jew, the Samaritan, the moral and immoral, the friend, the enemy, they all live in your neighborhood. And by implication, if they're your neighbors, then, Mr. Expert in the law, you need to love them. You need to love them. And friends, it's the same for us. We live in a very big neighborhood, a diverse neighborhood. But when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, how tempting it is to be like the expert in the law and say, well, come on, who are my neighbors? There's some difficult and different people around. Does Jesus really mean that I have to love all of them? And the answer is a resounding yes. Yes, you need to love all of them. Which means crossing some boundaries that might be hard to cross. To use the illustration of a neighborhood, there are some neighborhoods around with some very tall fences. I grew up in a suburban kind of neighborhood, and there was, you know, a standard 6-foot fence between my yard and the next yard and every other yard around us. And on a regular basis, I'd lose the cricket ball or the soccer ball over the fence. So I'd go over to get it. But it wasn't easy, especially when I was younger, because it required climbing the wooden fence, which is old, had some splinters in it, and then getting to the top and having that kind of wobbly standing on the top of the fence while you wait and make sure the neighbours aren't watching. So you jump into their yard, sprint across the yard, pick the ball up, toss it over the fence, and then have to do the scramble back over the fence again. Had to jump the fence into the neighbor's backyard. And what Jesus means when he says you've got to love all of them is he's saying you've got to jump the fence. You've got to overcome some barriers that are hard to overcome when it comes to loving your neighbors. It's not easy to jump over some of the barriers that we have, some of the prejudices that we have. We all have prejudices, don't we? That stop us from loving others like we should. So let me ask you tonight, are there fences in your neighborhood, in your life, that stop you from loving your neighbor like Jesus would have you? Are there fences in your life, prejudices, barriers? Let me tell you what I think some of them are for us in this city. Having been here a few weeks, I'm an expert now. What about religious fences? I reckon loving Muslims is very, very hard. They're very, very different. Maybe some of you have experience with or know Muslim people. They've got very different beliefs, very challenging beliefs. So I ask you tonight, do you love them? If you come into contact with someone like that, would you jump the fence and show practical love to a Muslim, even though it requires a whole lot of hard work? What about social fences? Are there people who engage in behavior or have lifestyles that you don't approve of? There surely are, who you find hard to love. How would you go relating to someone who led a homosexual lifestyle? Do you still love them? I What about racial fences? See, sometimes I think we can think we're a very welcoming and accommodating culture. And in a sense, I think we are. But are there certain racial stereotypes or racial fences that you find hard to jump? People do things differently to the way you like them, or have different, I guess, cultural preferences. Can make them a bit harder to get on with. And Jesus says, do you love them? Because they're your neighbours. And jumping fences is not easy. But the Samaritan, in that parable, was as culturally and religiously and socially even different from the man he was helping, and he jumped the fence. It's a big neighbourhood, lots of different people. And it's not just big, but Jesus says you live in a messy neighbourhood, a messy, difficult, dirty neighbourhood. The injured man, he was messed up. He was that close to death. And in a way, I think it's no strange thing that the priest and the Levite walk straight past. Because if you stop to help, it's not a quick fix. It's not easy. And we're so busy with our own stuff sometimes, aren't we? That we get so caught up in that, in our own lives, and we find it hard to stop and help others. That requires effort. It's hard. Our neighbourhood is messy. People are messy. People are difficult. People have problems. And to stop and help is an investment of time and money sometimes and resources. It's like a messy house. You know when you walk past something 18 times a day and you know you need to pick it up off the floor, but you just can't be bothered to do it? I think we're like that sometimes with people. We walk past, there's no question we see the need, and we just don't deal with it. But the Samaritan that Jesus talks about steps into the injured man's life, a messy life, and he shows love. And he doesn't just toss him some cash and say, get well soon, but it's extraordinary generosity and love. It's costly love. He uses his own oil, his own wine, his own donkey, his own money to take care of this man. And we live in a messy, difficult neighborhood. And the question for us is, would you step into the life of someone who's comes in front of you and love them? Show them practical love. Show them generosity and care. If I was to use the illustration of jumping fences again, I used to live next door to a dog, horse dog I used to call it. It was called Saba. She was about 100 kilos and she was an English Mastiff cross with a Great Dane. And she used to run up and down the fence when we were playing outside, and it would be like you could hear it's like a horse next door. And it used to wear a pony collar because the dog collars weren't big enough. So it's a big dog, black dog, scary dog. And that was the yard I used to have to go into all the time to get the ball. So when I used to jump the fence, sometimes Saba would hear me and she'd be around the back of the house somewhere. And I'd grab the ball and I'd see her come around the side of the house, like this tall kind of thing. And I got back over the fence as quick as I could because I didn't want to have to deal with that. I wasn't going to deal with that problem. It would be a big problem. I think that's a good reason to jump back over the fence. But sometimes we jump the fence and get involved in someone's life, but when it gets difficult or scary, we get back over the fence, get back into the safety of our own neighbourhood and keep to ourselves. And a true test of whether you love someone is not whether you're willing to help out a little bit, but whether you're willing to get into their lives and then help out and help out and help out time and time again, even when you just have had enough. So let me ask you another question. Are you afraid of living in a messy neighbourhood? I do. I'm scared of that. I think it's, you've got every reason to be afraid of living in a neighborhood, in a world where there's all kinds of people with all kinds of problems. But Jesus says, if you truly love your neighbor, you'll love them when they're easy and when they're difficult, whether they're friendly or mean. You know, that those people who keep asking you repeatedly for help and resources, and you help them and you resource them, and their problems never seem to go away. Jesus says you love them. Or that person who is always opening up and telling you the things that are burdening them, and it can become quite a drain on your own spirit. Jesus says, stick at it. Keep loving those people. It's messy. I understand it's messy. Jesus knows it's messy. Or that friend even who keeps sinning against you, which is when we really feel the messiness sometimes, when people do stuff to hurt us. And Jesus says, keep loving those people. It's a big, messy neighborhood, not a simple and small and clean neighborhood like that expert wanted it to be. And so Jesus tells us this story about the Good Samaritan, and we ask the question, is it really possible to do this? How can we love other people, our neighbors, in this way? Well, I want to say two things as we finish. I want to say the answer is no. We'll never do this perfectly. So on the one hand, you could feel guilty about this, but I don't think that's the right way to go. Every single person who has ever lived has had a hard time loving everyone they come across. Some people are better than others. Some people are more patient, more loving, more kind. But no one does this perfectly. And it's really important that you recognize that, because otherwise this is just a message that makes us disappointed in ourselves. And the expert in the law would have walked away from that conversation with Jesus, and he would have felt the weight of what Jesus had said, of that challenge. And he would have said, that is impossible, because it is. We'll never do this perfectly. That's the first thing. But the second thing I want to say is that this kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus is talking about, the kind of love that we see shown by the Samaritan, is a way of life, not a way to life. I'll say that again. This is a way of life, not a way to life. There's a difference. You see, this religious guy thought that loving enough people would get him into heaven. He thought it was a way to get life. But if we can't do it perfectly, if we're never going to be perfect in this way, it's just a way to a dead end. It's not a way to life. And we can't do it perfectly because we are sinners. And Christians have already been given life, wonderful life, because of what Jesus did for us. So this kind of love is not a way to life, it's a way of life. It's how we ought to live as Christians. When we became Christians, God gave us a new heart. He gave us His Holy Spirit, who lives in us and is slowly but surely making us more and more like Jesus. It takes time. But if you're a Christian here, you have a new heart. John chapter 3, you've been regenerated, made new. You are a new creation. And compassionate love for your neighbors, for people who are difficult and different and dirty, can only come from a changed heart. That was the problem with the rules guy. He needed a heart transplant so he could actually start loving others in the way that Jesus intended, with compassion, with mercy, not just for a reward. And friends, when we love each other, when we love others from the heart, it is proof that we love God. That expert in the law, he said, I love God, I just need to work out who to love. And by saying that, he proved that he didn't really love God at all. all our words that claim how much we love God, all our songs that we sing that claim how much we love God, are just words unless our love for others backs it up and proves that what we say about God and our love for Him is true. And let me say it again, this kind of life, this kind of love is a way of life, not a way to life. It should become more and more natural for the Christian as time goes on, as God works in your life and changes your heart and burns away the dross and makes you more and more like Jesus. Love for others starts to flow out of us. And so I want to ask you, is that true of you? Is it true that love for others flows out of you like a fountain? Is it true? Because if we're honest, the answer is not always or only sometimes. And our hearts are works in progress. And the best heart medication is the gospel. When you're not overflowing with love for others, the first thing to do is to go back to the gospel. Go back to the gospel and understand what Jesus has done for you afresh. Understand what Jesus has done to make you His child. And so that's what I want to do just now as we finish. Romans 5:8, you probably know the verse. It says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And maybe you don't even never heard that verse before. We don't know what that means. But we are sinners. We're as far from God as we could be. We are over the fence and then a long way away from God. We've rejected Him. We've ignored Him. And that verse tells us that God loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. That there was no fence too high for Him. There was no person too dirty for Him. He died for us all. And that applies to each and every one of you here. That's what Jesus has done for you. That is an incomprehensible love. That's why we sing about God's love for us more than anything else. It's compassion beyond measure. It's compassion for you and for me. That's the gospel. And that's what drives the kind of love that we ought to have for our neighbors. So let me ask you, is that you? Do you need to let the gospel work in your heart again tonight to cause you to leave this place with a renewed commitment and desire to love others like Jesus loves us? We won't be perfect, but it's a way of life. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank You that You love us. And I pray like Paul prayed, that we might have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is Your love for us, and that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. Lord, I pray that You might make us into people who love others, whether they're different or difficult or dirty. We just pray that You'd help us to love those people, not because we ought to or even because we want to get some kind of reward, but because You loved us. Help us to love others because we are so thankful for Your love for us in Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for Your word which challenges us. We thank You for this parable which challenges us to love with compassion and not just because we have to or because there's a reward. And we ask that You'd help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.